Well, it's a good day to be in the house of the Lord this morning. We've been, over the past several weeks, we have been in a series called The Good Life. And so we have been talking, we've been in Matthew chapter 5. If you want to go ahead and open your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5, we've been talking together about what it means to live the good life. How did Jesus describe the good life? What did Jesus think that it meant to live the good life? And so we've been talking about it, and we talked about this. Matthew chapter 5 is the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus begins this sermon where he's talking about the kingdom of God by describing that inner circle of the kingdom of God, identifying those people who are going to be the heartbeat of the kingdom, the ones who the kingdom of God is for. And so he lists all of those people that he believes that he has ordained will live the good life. That's what Jesus does right at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5. And so he looks out on this crowd. He's up on the side of a mountain. He looks out on this crowd, and it's filled with all kinds of people, and he begins to make the list. And this list is surprising. It's shocking even. This is a crowd that was filled with poor people, people who had to scratch and claw to survive, people who were constantly on the verge of starvation and death, people who were completely unconcerned with the practice of religion. Many of those people were in the crowd, and Jesus looks at them, and he calls them blessed. The kingdom belongs to them, not because they deserve it, but because Jesus has come for them. It was shocking. Speaking of shocking, I remember, it was around this time of year. It was maybe a little later, maybe March or April, and I was 21 years old. I had just become a youth minister at First Baptist Church in May, Texas, and so I was a college student, and it was a Saturday morning. And I was sleeping in, on a Saturday morning because that's what you do, And at about 8:30 in the morning, I got a phone call. And so now this was back in the days when phones attached to a wall. Okay, some of you may not understand this, but they attached to a wall. So my phone was ringing, so I had to get up out of bed to go over and answer the phone. And when I answered the phone, it took me a little bit to figure out what was going on. It was my pastor's wife had called me, but it took me a little while to understand what she was saying because she was talking super fast and she was really upset and I was having a hard time kind of understanding what it was that she was saying. And after a couple of minutes of listening to her, I figured out that Ethan Rhodes, 18-year-old boy in my youth group, his parents, Don and Sue Rhodes. Don was the superintendent of our school district. And Don and Sue were leaders in our church, pillars in our church. He was a deacon. I began to understand that Ethan Rhodes, their 18-year-old son, who that morning had gotten up to take and had driven to take a college placement exam, had been involved in a car accident on his way to the exam and had died. And, I was a 21-year-old kid. And I remember driving out to May, Texas, and I remember walking in the front door of Don and Sue Rhodes' house, and I remember just sitting with them. I mean, I had no idea what to say. I didn't have any idea what to do. But I will never forget the absolute heartbreak and grief that I witnessed in them as they tried to get their minds around the fact that they just lost their boy. I've felt that kind of grief before. My family knows what it's like to deal with tragic loss. And I know many of you have dealt with that too. You know what it's like to grieve. You know what it's like to mourn. Maybe it's the end of a relationship that was really important to you. Maybe you're grieving the end of a relationship. Maybe the loss of a job, the loss of a career. Maybe it's the end of a marriage. Maybe you're grieving a miscarriage. Maybe you lost a baby. Maybe you're losing someone that you love to an addiction. Maybe you have a child or a loved one whose decisions are leading them into a place that you know is destructive for them, and it's causing a wedge in your relationship with them. Maybe you're grieving the loss of a loved one. Maybe somebody you care about has passed away. Here's the thing about grief. It's a common human condition. We all experience grief at different times in our lives. And Jesus stands on the side of a mountain. He looks at this crowd, and in that crowd, there were hurting people. There were people who were well acquainted with loss and with death. And Jesus makes the following bold, shocking, even statement in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. This is what he says. Listen. He says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Blessed are those who mourn. That word, the word that we translate mourn in this passage is this Greek word, penthuntes. And the root of it is pentheo. That's not really important, but what is important is that the word literally means deep grief or intense sorrow openly manifested by weeping audibly. And so it's important for you and I to know when we read these words of Jesus, "Blessed are those who mourn," the word that's being used here to describe what he was saying is a word that doesn't just refer to the feeling of grief, the feeling of mourning. It's a word that actually refers also to the outward expression of it. In Jesus' day, when a loved one passed away, right, the family would all gather together and they were very public about their expression of grief. They would put on sackcloth. They might even put ashes on their head. They would weep and wail loudly. In fact, sometimes families would even hire mourners to weep and wail along with them. And they would start at the house where they were weeping and wailing and preparing the body of their loved one for burial. And they would cry out and they would weep and wail while they were doing that. And then they would all get together and they would carry this body through the village out to the place where it was going to be buried. And everyone would hear the sound of their grief. And they would either watch the procession with respect as it passed by, or if they were friends or family, they would join in the procession as this family walked out to bury their precious loved one and weeping and wailing out loud, expressing their grief. That's what people did in the ancient world. That's the word that's used to describe what Jesus is talking about here. Those, he says, will be blessed. When Ethan died, our little church in May, Texas wasn't big enough to have the funeral. And so what we did was we had the funeral in the high school gymnasium. And hundreds of people showed up on the day of his funeral, hundreds. But you know how it is when you're with a large group of people and we're all there kind of for the purpose of grieving and mourning together. I mean, there was just this tension in the air, and it was quiet. And friends, listen, I will never forget the sound of Sue Rhodes walking into that gymnasium that day. I'll never forget it as long as I live. She was crying, she was sobbing, but not in a way that I'd ever heard before. It was coming from someplace really deep down inside of her. It felt like something had been ripped open inside of her. And grief was exploding out of that wound. That's what it sounded like. And she came into that building. She had to be carried into the building. And after the funeral, it was an open casket. After the funeral, she had to be carried out of the building the same way. That sound still etched in my mind. Have you ever felt grief like that? Have you ever felt like there's this primordial scream that was just underneath the surface for you? And at any moment, it might just explode out of you. And maybe someone has been walking around with that feeling of this right underneath the surface, this wail right underneath the surface. You've been walking around with that feeling in your heart for weeks, for months, maybe years. It's exhausting, isn't it? It's exhausting to try to work so hard to keep grief, mourning from overwhelming you. Trying not to let grief drown you. There's some truths from God's word this morning that if that's where you're living today, there's some truths from God's word that I want to give you that I hope will be an encouragement to you. Okay, the first one is this. Jesus knows about grief. Jesus actually showed up at the funeral of his good friend Lazarus. He had some really good friends, Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. They lived in Bethany. And he showed up at the funeral of his friend Lazarus. And Martha, Lazarus' sister, comes out to meet him. And she meets him on the road. And he talks to her. And then she runs back and gets her sister Mary. And Mary comes to meet Jesus. And as she gets up to come to meet Jesus, all of those mourners that I told you about, those people that you hired to mourn with you, all of those people thought she was going to the tomb. So all of her friends, all of her family, all of the mourners, they think she's getting up to go to the tomb of her brother so that she can weep there and mourn his loss there. So they all get up with her and they come with her as she goes to meet Jesus. And then in verse 33 of the book of John, John chapter 11, verse 33, here's what it says. It says, where have you put him? He asked them. They told him, Lord, come and see. And then Jesus wept. But go back up to verse 33, though. Look at this. When Jesus saw her weeping as Mary came to him, when Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, listen, a deep anger welled up within him and he was deeply troubled. And then he says, where have you put him? They say, come and see. And then Scripture says what? The shortest verse in all of Scripture. Jesus wept. I don't know about you, but I felt that feeling of deep anger. When you lose someone you love dearly, when something really tragic or heartbreaking happens in your life, I felt that feeling of just deep, deep anger that wells up within you. And it's not really directed at anything or anyone, really, a lot of the time. It's this anger that you don't have a place for because it's anger that these things happen in the world, that heartache and pain and suffering exist. And it's this deep anger that wells up within us when something like this happens. It threatens to take us over. Sometimes you can barely keep it under control. I've felt that. Maybe you felt it. Maybe you are feeling it. Jesus felt it. I know how it feels to be deeply troubled, to have something happen in your life that makes you feel like the whole foundation of your life has been shaken. Deeply troubled, like from this moment on, I don't know that anything will ever be the same. Deeply troubled. I've felt that way, man. I have been in that place where I didn't know, is there a way forward from this moment right here? I don't know if there is. I've felt that. Maybe you've felt it. Maybe you are feeling that right now. Jesus felt it. I know what it's like to cry so much that you feel like there's no way you could shed any more tears. I know how it feels when grief wells up within you and it bursts out of your body, shaking you with sobs that you can't control. I felt that. Maybe you felt that. Maybe it's taking every ounce of strength that you have this morning to not be in that place right now. Jesus felt it. That's what we see in that passage of Scripture. So how in the world can Jesus, with a straight face, say, "Blessed are those who mourn"? How can he say that? If he knows what grief is, if he knows what mourning is, how can he say, "Blessed are those who mourn"? Well, let's talk about what it means to be blessed. What is blessing? The Greek word that's translated blessed in this passage is makarios, and it's the closest word in the Greek that we have to our English word happy. And some translations, instead of blessing, they'll actually use the word happy here. Happy are the poor. Happy are the blessed. To try to get at like the shocking, scandalous nature of what Jesus was actually saying here whenever he starts this list of the people who are living the good life in Matthew chapter 5. It's the closest word we have to the English word of happy, but makarios appears in the Greek New Testament 50 different times, and you could translate it as happy if you wanted to, as long as you understood that it didn't refer to some kind of fuzzy feeling of euphoria. Makarios described the person who they had some kind of position or privilege. They had a desirable position, and that was a good reason for their happy feelings. So some translations will translate it as fortunate or privileged. So the Greeks described their gods as makarios, right? Because of their positions as gods, they got to sit up on Mount Olympus and hang out and eat grapes all day and have people fan them or whatever it is they did on Mount Olympus. Because of their positions as gods, they were blessed. That's what the word actually meant. And so in an honor-shame culture, like the one that Jesus lived in, right, all of privilege, all of wealth, all of power, it flowed from your relationships. So when you were connected to wealthy and powerful and privileged people, you actually also received the benefit of that privilege and of that power and of that wealth. That's what makarios meant. It meant leisure and privilege based on your relationships with powerful people. That's what the word meant. And so when we talk about what it means to be blessed, we have to understand this central thing. When Jesus is using this word and he's saying, "Blessed are those who mourn," what we're supposed to understand from that phrase and that passage of Scripture here is that Jesus himself is the blessing. When he's talking about being blessed, he's saying, I am the blessing that has come for you. The people in that list that Jesus is calling blessed, they're blessed for one reason only, because Jesus has declared them blessed. There's nothing about their lives that make them blessed. They're blessed because of their connection to Jesus. And so Jesus is declaring them blessed in spite of their circumstances. He suggests here that these people are blessed because they have a privileged relationship with God. The poor, the mourners, those people have a privileged relationship with God. That's what he's saying in this passage. The source of their blessing is God's unmerited favor. A word that we use, grace, that's what it's describing. Unmerited favor, undeserved love and mercy from God. That's what the blessing is. What it means for us is that no matter what our circumstances are, we're blessed if we have a relationship with God, if we've received His grace. And that's what's being offered to every person in this room today. Relationship with God. Undeserved, unmerited favor. Every person in this room can have that right now, this morning. You can have blessing, the good life. No matter what it is that you're experiencing in your life right now, Jesus is the blessing. But the other thing that we hear from this passage that confirms in our hearts what it means to be blessed is that comfort is coming. Comfort is coming. This word that's translated comfort here, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. It means to comfort, to encourage, to exhort, to build up. But forms of it can also be used to mean to beg or to plead. And so when Jesus says, they will be comforted, the word that he uses has almost this desperate sense about it, almost this urgency about it. He's not just saying that they will be comforted. He's saying that comfort is coming. And so there's a couple of things that I want you to hear. The first thing is this. You're not alone. If you find yourself in grief this morning, brokenhearted over something that's going on in your life, you need to know you're not alone in your grief. Jesus actually knows exactly what that feels like. He's walked through deep sorrow. Y'all, the night before he was crucified, Scripture records Jesus telling his disciples these words. Listen, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Jesus, our Savior, was so overwhelmed with grief, he thought that grief might kill him. Jesus has experienced the grief that you and I have experienced. He's experienced the heartache and the loss and the pain that you and I have experienced. We're not alone in our grief. But look, the promise of God doesn't just end there. God is with us in our grief. The word for comfort in this passage, actually, it implies presence. You can't have this kind of comfort without presence in the original language. And so when we read that they will be comforted, what Jesus is saying is that comfort will come to us. What he's saying is that God, in our darkest moments, he finds us and he gives us his presence. And that's real comfort. Now, before we go any further, I want to say something. We live in a culture that thinks of any kind of pain or discomfort as something we've got to get rid of immediately, right? Anytime we're going through something that's hard or painful, we just want it to stop. Give me a pill, right? Give me a, you know, show me what I need to do. Give me a 5-step program. Give me some way so I can stop feeling this. And we approach grief sometimes in this same way. We don't want to sit in that grief. We don't want that grief to persist in our lives. And so we're just like, how do I get over this? How do I get through it? How do I stop feeling this? But friends, can I just say to you, that's not how grief works. You can't go around it. You can't go over it. The only way is through. And if we try to short circuit that in our life, where it actually leads us is to death and destruction. Do you hear me? What God is doing, what God is saying is that comfort will come to you, healing will come to you, but it comes in the form of my presence. Listen to what the psalmist writes in Psalm 139. Listen to this. Psalm 139, beginning with verse 7. The psalmist says, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell in the farthest ocean, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in the darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines bright as the day. Darkness and light are the same to you. And so what God wants for you to hear this morning, what Jesus is saying to the hurting and to the sorrow-filled, grieving people that he was talking to that day on the mountain, what he's saying to them is that there is no place that you can go where the presence of God is not already there. Do you hear me? And some of us need to hear that this morning because some of us have found ourselves in a place of danger and darkness because of our sin. And we feel like that we're so far away from the Lord God that he can't even be present where we are. There's no way that he can know where we are or find us where we are wrong. The Word of God says you can't run from his Holy Spirit. You can't get away from his presence. And no matter where you have run, no matter what ditch you've fallen into, what pit you've fallen into this morning, the Spirit of the living God is right there with you this morning, right now, today. There's no place you can go. And some of us are locked in our shame, the darkness of our shame, and we feel like there's no way the Lord God could find me through this veil of shame that I've created in my own life. Wrong. The Spirit of the living God is with you right now. Darkness is not even dark to him. He's with you right now. His presence is with you right now. And some of us, our grief is overwhelming us. It's enveloping us. And it feels like the shroud of darkness that's gathered around us, and it feels impenetrable. It feels like there's no hope. It feels like there's no way out. We feel isolated. We feel alone. We feel like no one could be with us in this moment. Wrong. The Spirit of the living God is with you. There is no dark place you can go to this morning where God has not already been and where He is not right now with you. Do you hear me? Comfort is coming for you. It's available to you this morning, right now, wherever you are. But that's not even the best part. That's not even the best part. Comfort is coming, friends, but Christ is hope. Christ is hope. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he says something absolutely incredible to them as he's ending his letter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 51, listen to this. Paul says, "But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those of us who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into our mortal bodies. And then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For sin is the result, is the sting that results in death. And the law gives sin its power. But thanks to God, He gives us victory over sin and death in the Lord Jesus Christ." Friends, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where we find ourselves this morning. It doesn't matter what despair we're feeling right now, what kind of grief we find ourselves locked in. Listen to me. Present grief is not the end of our story. Those of us who surrender our hearts and our lives to Christ, we have hope. We have hope for today. We have hope for tomorrow. We have hope that echoes into eternity. Jesus Christ has already won the victory over death. Death lies broken and defeated at the feet of our Savior. Praise be to God. And if death can't conquer us, if death can't win victory over us, friends, what possibly can? Nothing. Our God loves us. Our God is with us. Our God has already fought the battle that we are fighting today, and He has won. He has won. That's some good news. That's some good news for you and I. Our hope rests securely in Him. Our life is bound up in His life, and our eternity with Him is our ultimate destiny. That's what it means. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be adopted into His family. Listen, I wish I could tell you. I wish I could tell you that every person in this room and that every person watching this live stream, I wish I could tell you that this was all of our eternal destiny. I wish I could say that, but that's just not true. We have hope in Christ. But we receive that hope only when we acknowledge that hope only comes from Him and when we surrender ourselves to Him. Some of us this morning, we're trying to find hope. Man, we're looking for hope. We're looking for hope in a new relationship. We're looking for hope. We're looking for hope right now in substances and drugs and alcohol. We're looking for hope. Some of us looking for hope this morning in religion. We think if we can come in and out of these doors and if we can sing loud enough and we can raise our hands high enough, then we're going to find hope. And we think the practice of religion will give us hope. Friends, none of those things hold any hope for us. Christ alone is our hope. And if you want to find hope this morning, if you want to have hope this morning, if you want to know hope this morning, in the midst of whatever darkness you find yourself in, there's only one way. There's only one way. It's when you and I cry out to the Lord God, and we say to God, God, I need you. We admit, I can't do this on my own. Anything that I might do, any effort that I might put into this is far short of the glory that God has for my life. I can never do it on my own. God, I need you. And then we have to say, Lord, please rescue me. Please forgive me. We acknowledge that left to our own devices, we only do things that hurt ourselves. We only do things that hurt other people. Our actions, our abilities only lead to death and destruction. There's no way we can save ourselves. We need His rescue. We know that we've done things that have broken God's heart. We know that we've done things that have wounded others. We know that we've done things to sow death and heartache and destruction into this world. We need forgiveness. God, I need you. Please rescue me. Please forgive me. And then finally, I give all that I am to you. I surrender myself to you completely. I belong to you. Hope only comes when we do that, friends. And if you would say those words to the Lord God this morning, hear me. If you would say those words to the Lord God this morning, and if you mean them, hope will flicker like a flame in the deep darkness of your grief or shame or despair right now, today. And you can walk out of these doors with a relationship with the God of the universe, son or daughter of God, chosen by Him, seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. That's not what I'm saying. That's what Scripture says about those of us who've surrendered our heart and our life to Christ. So listen, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Close your eyes. Listen, if you are in this room this morning, if you're in this room this morning, you've never done that. You've never surrendered your heart and your life to Christ. Maybe you come to church every now and then. Maybe you try to be a good person, but talking about surrendering your heart and your life to Christ, giving yourself over, saying those things, God, I need you. Please forgive me. I give all that I am to you. You've never done that. You never said those things to the Lord. And you need some hope this morning. You need to discover hope that can only be found in Christ. If that's you, look, all I'm asking you to do right now is just acknowledge that you need that. Just lift your hand up above your head. Just lift your hand up. If you've never surrendered your heart and your life to Christ, raise your hand up above your head right now so I can see you. I just want to pray for you. Nobody else can see you. Just lift your hand up above your head. Okay. That's good. And there are others of us here this morning that just find ourselves locked into our grief, into our despair. I've got good news for you this morning. Look at me. I've got good news for you this morning. Jesus gathered His disciples together for a meal, their final meal together. And He took some bread and He broke it and He said to them, "This is my body given for you. Eat it and remember me." And then he took a cup and he poured some wine into it. And he said to his disciples, "This is my blood spilled for you. Drink it and remember me." This morning, we're going to receive communion together. I'm going to ask our communion servers to move into position. We have six stations. We have three in the front, three in the back. We've got some ushers who are going to direct you on where to go so we can kind of manage the traffic this morning. But here's what I want you to do this morning. Listen. As we're receiving communion, I want you to do two things. I want you to reflect on the sacrifice that Jesus has made for you. The fact that His body was broken for you and me. the fact that his blood was spilled for you and me. I want you to reflect on that this morning and acknowledge that this morning. But the other thing I want you to do, listen. The other thing I want you to do, those of you who are carrying burdens this morning, those of you who are dealing with overwhelming grief, as you come this morning, here's what I want. As you're taking the piece of bread off of the, you know, ripping a piece of bread off of the loaf, as you're dipping it into the cup, right? And then as you're putting that into your mouth, I want you to feel the tangible presence of the Savior with you this morning. Jesus Christ, God Almighty, the Holy Spirit is with you this morning. And as you receive communion, I want you to feel his arms around you, loving you, even in the midst of whatever it is that you're going through. He has never left you alone, not one time, not one moment. And for others of us, as we come this morning, as we come to receive communion, God's going to put someone into our heart and into our mind who's really struggling. They're going through a really painful, difficult time in their life. I don't even know what it looks like. The Holy Spirit does. Some of you do. He's going to put their name into your heart and into your mind. And as you receive communion this morning, I just want you to lift them up before the King of Kings. Ask God. Ask God to cause his presence to dwell with them, to make himself real to them. Ask him how he would use you to do that this week. Let's do that as we receive communion this morning. One final thing about communion. Communion this morning, the Lord's Supper, it's for everyone in this room who is a Christian. Everyone in this room who surrendered your heart and your life to Christ, you were welcome. This is God's table. It doesn't matter what church you're a member of. You don't have to be a member of this church. The table doesn't belong to us. The table belongs to the Lord God Almighty. And it doesn't matter who you are this morning, where you go to church, what church you're a member of. If you're among us this morning and you have surrendered your heart and your life to Christ as your Savior, this table is for you. And so as our ushers direct you, come forward, go to the back and receive communion this morning and celebrate in the fact that God loves you and his presence is with you. I'm going to pray and then we're going to worship. Father, thank you so much for your presence here this morning. Thank you, God, that in this room, Lord, there are folks who are struggling. They're going through really difficult times and they need your presence. They need your spirit. Would you speak to them? And Lord, I know that there are people in this room who they don't know you. They've never surrendered their heart and their life to you. There are people listening on the live stream. They've never surrendered their heart and their life to you. And maybe they're just not ready to admit that. Maybe they're just not really sure what all of that means yet, God. But I pray in this moment, your Holy Spirit would convict them. I pray that you would show them, Lord, their need for you, their desperate need for you. I pray that you would give them the courage to cry out to you, even in this moment, even as they're coming to receive communion, that they would cry out to you, God, I need you. Please rescue me. Please forgive me. I give all that I am to you. Thank you for the work of your Spirit in this place this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.